Church, good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, my name is Tim, and I get to serve here as pastor at HBC. You can be seated. If you're a guest with us today, thanks for hanging out with us today. You could be anywhere else on the planet, and you're worshiping with us. Thanks for being here. We're going to be finishing up our sermon series on Hope That Heals this morning. If you got your Bible with you today, open up to Acts.
Got it.
Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If you got it, say you got it. Well, you're funky. Thank you. You already beat me to the punch. Acts chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. One of the great treats of the gospel is that its effects, its beauty, all of its treasures are multifaceted. And so in it we get forgiveness. Yet the great theologian of the Reformation, John Calvin, would say even one treasure is even greater than this. Not just forgiveness, but we get union with Christ. We get to belong to him and his family. Where do you see that anywhere in the Bible? You see it in John 15. When we abide in him, we get all sorts of benefits like life and fruit that come out of this amazing relationship with him. We also get transformation and healing. And that's been a large thrust of this sermon series, where we look back at Isaiah 53, the great shepherd who lays down his life for people like you and me while we were gone astray. All of our sin, all of our iniquity and shame, and all of our brokenness is placed upon him. We can find healing. And the passage that we're looking at today in Acts 3, verses 1 through 10, showcases that. This is one of the most amazing things. This is right after the birth of the church in Pentecost. Boom, people speak in all these languages, announcing Jesus as king, and healing and forgiveness can be found in him. The next day, we see two dudes walking along, and they're just going about their normal everyday life, and they find a guy that is lame. He can't walk. He's been like that since he was real little, since he was a baby. In the name of Jesus heals him. And it's out of our healing that we get thrust into the great mission of making Jesus famous and inviting other people to find healing in Christ. You're healed to be a witness. That's the main idea of the passage today. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? There's going to be a section on the screen that's underlined. If you're able to, would you read that aloud with us? Starting in verse 1, this is what the Spirit has for us today. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those who enter the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." He fixed his attention on him, expecting to receive nothing from them. Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at all that happened to him. This is God's word.
Thank you.
Be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Thank God for his word. Would you ask God to give you a soft, receptive heart to receive his word? Would you pray for the person that you're sitting next to do the same? And pray for me. Ask God that he would make me clear this morning. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, this man's story is very much like many of our own in here. Same with Peter and John. You healed them from all sorts of shame and brokenness themselves, and you were happy to use them. Father, you are happy to use us. And I pray that you would use our story, that our life would be a spectacle, that it would be put on display for everyone around us, our families, our neighbors, where we work, where we play. Father, we pray that you would use our lives for the glory of your name. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart full of faith, ready to receive and respond to what you have for us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sharing your story is one of the most scary things on the planet. And the results are going to vary depending upon where you send and how the Spirit is going to use your story. It's not always the same like it is in Acts 3. It's not always the same. And yet, it's pretty clear throughout the Bible, whenever Jesus is doing some healing, it's not just to make someone well. It's not just so that you can get back to your normally scheduled programming, your normal life. Jesus heals people to send them out. He sends you and me out to our neighborhoods and our families to love really flipping well. And to announce that he came, he died, he rose again, and he will come again. He invites us on mission. Our life is for him. How do we do that? There are a couple of different things we'll see in the passage. The first one is we give what we have. We give what we have. How do we live this life of mission after we've been healed? It doesn't mean that everything is restored and that we have like infinite amount of resources per se. That's not the story in this passage, but they do have something infinitely better to offer the man that's been hanging out at the beautiful gate. Something way better. What do we see in the passage, though? A couple of things. Number one, notice how they're not like going on a mission trip. That's pretty obvious to everyone in here, right? They're called apostles, like they're sent ones. And like there aren't apostles anymore in the world today. There aren't. TBN is wrong. There are no more apostles today. They're apostolic types, though. And if anything, everyone that trusts in Jesus is called a sent one as well. That's what apostle means. You and I are sent out into the world to make disciples. Wherever you go, and they model this really well for us. How do they do that? It was their custom to go to the temple and pray. They're on their normally scheduled programming, and then they see this guy hanging out at the gate. He's been there for a long time. There's no indication that they've ever seen him there before. Or is there? At least Luke, the writer, is saying this guy has been here for a really long time. Could you imagine Peter and John, before this event, before Pentecost, walking past this guy, hearing him constantly call out for money? This was the ancient version of the welfare system. There were no food stamps back in the day. I grew up in a food stamp home. I'm grateful for people's generosity. He depended upon people's generosity, though. And can you imagine the shame that this man felt? Put Peter and John to the side for a moment. In a day and age when he was considered to be accursed by God, he has to sit at the gate, and he smells all the amazing smells of incense and sacrifice that means forgiveness of sin and God's presence being with his people. He's not carried in to worship. He's carried in to get money and sustenance. He's probably considered worthless at this point in his life. And it just gets worse. Where do you see that? Men, real quick. You and I can rationalize this idea away. Like, we're much more than what we do. But like, we buy the subtle lie pretty often though, don't we? Well, how do we do that? When you introduce yourself to someone for the first time, there are two questions that you ask, men, aren't there? Hi, what's your name? And then what's the next question that you ask? What do you do? Can you imagine how emasculating it is for this guy to be able to say, wow, I live hand to mouth off of your generosity? The amount of stuff that's going on in this man's mind and heart, it affects every single domain of his life. He's spiritually dry. He's emotionally dry. He's broken physically. And then these two dudes that aren't looking for him, they're not looking specifically for him. They didn't ask people to fundraise a mission trip to go to El Salvador. That's a really cool thing, by the way. You should go. But they're on their normal, everyday scheduled programming, and then they come along to this guy. Normal, everyday dudes are talking to this guy. Can we pause for a moment and just be completely elated at the fact that Jesus is happy to use normal, everyday people? They don't have a lot of money. That's what the text says. The text says that they give the very best that they can, though. And the most impressive thing about them isn't how much they know. It isn't how successful they were in their business. It isn't how, like, skilled they were at PT, physical therapy. They had one name that they could give to this guy, and it seemed to work. It seemed to. They give what they have. How impressive are you? I didn't forget my place. I wanted you to think about that for a moment. I'm a high school dropout. GED in 2005. Thank you very much. And, you know, I'm pretty... Like, when I'm, you know, comparing myself, you know, I'm, like, you know, studying theology academically now. You know, that's pretty cool. I love my family. I've got really cute kids. Amen. Amen. That ain't impressive. It's just not. Like, when you read, like, the story of the Bible, comparatively speaking, there's some really amazing things that happen. And yet, as amazing as all of this stuff that occurs in Scripture as real human history, as amazing as it was for Moses to be used by God, he's still a stubborn, stuttering, angry, full of himself man throughout the Pentateuch. He's still full of himself. As amazing as John and Peter are, as like foundational elements of the church. You and I are believers today because John and Peter were faithful in announcing the gospel. The foundation of the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets. That's real talk. Nothing about their life is impressive. They probably started following Jesus in their late teens, early 20s. They're not afforded the same kind of educational bumps that really smart kids might have been afforded if they were going on like a rabbi track or Sanhedrin track. And so they knew bare minimum, they knew a little business, but they were willing to throw their business away to follow this itinerant rabbi preaching. The most amazing thing about their life isn't any of their success or anything that they know. It just seems to be that Jesus is the one that they know. And we can get it twisted. One of the most tragic things on the planet that has attacked the church, arguably in the last 100 years, is the necessity for professionalism in the church. Namely, from staff and then prioritizing and moving all required missionary movement to staff. That's why they get paid to do it. And like, that's not what happens in the apostles and the prophets and the rest of the New Testament. Movement happens when the church comes together and does it. Normal, everyday people. And so I'm not pushing back against, like, calling and responsibilities and all that stuff. What I am saying is the most impressive thing that's happening in this passage right now is that Peter and John announced Jesus to a dude that couldn't walk, and he does. That's the point of the passage. Jesus is the one that makes movement. Jesus is the one that makes people that are broken, He gives them healing. The ones that can't walk, he's the one that restores them to new life. He's the one that forgives. He's the one that makes fishermen being able to fish for people. That's who does it. But they're apostles, Pastor Tim. Friends. They do have calling. Absolutely. They do have a responsibility. That's absolutely true. And you and I do too. As people that aren't just forgiven, but are people that are also like abiding in the Lord Jesus. He says that you'll bear fruit. You and I are union to him. You and I who are called to a brand new life in him. We have a responsibility too to participate in this kingdom work as well. Amen. They don't become examples for us to follow necessarily because of how amazing they are. The example to follow is when Jesus is able to do something and he leads us to do something, that's what we do. Amen. That's what we do. Peter says, I don't have money. He doesn't have amazing skill. He doesn't just lean on his calling. He simply says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I say to you, get up and walk. And the dude does. God works most tenderly and most effectively through normal, everyday people. God will be. It's a grenade. I'll just throw it in the middle of the room. We'll see what happens. God will most effectively work in your neighbor's lives and the lives of your family members through you and not me. And where you work, not me. God will call people to repentance through your normal everyday obedience and sharing what he's done in your life. Not through amazing education. And like, I pay money to study academic theology, PhD. It's really cool. That's not impressive to Jesus. It shouldn't be impressive to you. When he's very happy to just use dudes like this. There's only one requirement, though. The only requirement for you, if you're going to serve in such a way, you're just going to give the very best that you have. It means like actually having Jesus. It means actually having Jesus. You've experienced forgiveness and you know what it's like to be changed and transformed by him. Again, when you see this throughout the Bible, it's so obvious, isn't it? Maybe I'm talking myself. When you go to John 11, or John 9, you see the dude that's born blind from birth, and they question him. The Sanhedrin questions him twice. Why would they do that? Because they don't like Jesus. And yet he's able to talk about how Jesus changes his life. Very similar story. Nothing impressive about us, always impressive about Jesus. There's an old saying, Brennan Manning, the Ragamuffin Gospel. Evangelism is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where there's bread. Maybe we could think about it in a different way. Maybe we can stop saying when opportunities come to serve in the church, maybe we need to stop saying, I don't have anything to offer people. Or I'm not equipped enough, or I'm not qualified enough to do X, Y, and Z. I'm not saying that there aren't responsibilities and like skill level required and like training required. God can fill in those gaps all we want. What it really comes down to is a willingness to engage. Fearfulness keeps us from serving. What if we stop saying, I have nothing to offer, or stop saying, I don't feel ready enough? This is right after the heals. Of Pentecost. Brand new experience. This is the birth of the church. And it's right here in Acts chapter 3. There's still 25 more chapters to go of Acts. So much more. So many more years of the Spirit working in people's lives. So much more maturity that Peter is going to experience. And yet he's happy. The Spirit is happy to use him here. You who have walked with Jesus for 3 years or 30 years, he calls you to do the same. You have plenty more to give than you imagine. Because you have Jesus. And this isn't a Jesus joke. It's not to sidestep like really hard work. So much more happens in the life of Peter and John. So much more of a cost than they continue to pay because they realize that they have Jesus and that's all that they need. And that's all the world needs. He keeps going, though. God recycles our pain, too. When Christ meets us in our suffering, our past pain is not dismissed. God reclaims it, and he repurposes it. Some of our stories, part of our stories, all that pain that you and I remember, like when you stay up at night, or you intentionally have worked out like a methodological process. I'm just choosing not to think about pain and sorrow anymore because I'm just going to march on and not worry about it anymore. But you're still a festering wound. Those things might very well just be like scrap metal to us. Start watching these reels on Facebook. There's this guy in Brooklyn. He's a jeweler. And he buys scrap metal super cheap. Buys it super cheap. And people are happy to get like just a couple of bucks for the cheap stuff that they're giving. And he's happy to give cheap money for it. And at the end, he's turning like all their like little stuff into like Mr. T chains. That works in New York, apparently. Like these braided pieces of gold, like wrapped, like, and they're weighing like 15, 20 pounds. This dude has a gift where he's able to take people's scrap metal and he's able to transform it into a treasure that people would pay a lot of money for. That's what God does with our pain in our past. This is why God heals you and me. To transform our pain and past into a treasure. The story keeps going. He preaches Jesus, Peter does, and then he reaches out his hand. He takes the man by the hand and he helps him up. And immediately, he's scheduled for 4 to 6 months of PT right after, right? Is that what happens? No. Immediately, he jumps up. Immediately, he jumps up. Can you imagine this? Have you seen people that have laid down, like they're bedridden, and their muscles have atrophied to the point where they're just like skin and bone now? Have you seen that? Can you imagine as Peter is grabbing the guy by the hand and like watching muscle tone like be thrown back onto this guy's body? Can you imagine how amazing this is? God doesn't like delete and discard what's happened in this man's past because he's still probably dealing with a bunch of shame. Now I got to get a job. A lot of questions, a lot of concerns. Not married. What's going to happen next? Doesn't delete all of that stuff. Does recycle his pain now. And for the first time ever, this man walks. He walks into the temple. Not as someone that's begging, but now as someone that's not accursed by God. But now as a man that's able to say, I am a son of Abraham. And like, I belong here now. That moment where his shame is like destroyed now. He's able to participate in the life of the body. Otherworldly. He shouts like it's Christmas joy. He's celebrating a restored identity, but God doesn't eliminate or delete his past. What parts of your story are just way too painful to share with others? What are parts of your story that you would rather keep in the dark, that you don't talk to anyone about. No one knows about this about you. Could it be that maybe God was kind enough to let you experience that stuff that happened in your life so that other people who experience similar kind of heartache and pain could be freed and find forgiveness in Jesus. When you read John 11, Jesus does something very similar here. Jesus lets a man be unalived. He lets a friend of his die. After two of his sisters prayed and pleaded, "Would you save my brother?" If he was here right now, he wouldn't be dead. Only Jesus. If you were here, everything would have been okay. And what does Jesus do? Jesus cries, he mourns with them, and he hates that death is a thief. It's not a friend. Death is always a thief, and it's evil. Jesus mourns. And then he tells them, this has happened so that you might believe in the Son of God. Our pain, our stories, all those icky parts about us that we might be like healthier now than we were when we first started, all of that stuff, they become platforms of God's grace in your life now. If you let them. They don't have to be. But God, again, doesn't just heal us so that we can get on with our life. God uses it in his arsenal against the evil one and the kingdoms of this world that would rather let people be subjugated to fear and shame and guilt. And he would rather use your story and your life as a way to say people can be forgiven and made whole. Will you join him in that? That's the request. That's the request. We accept the mission to be witnesses. Our visible healing is designed to draw the hurting towards Christ's power. What happens in the rest of the story? Verses 9 and 10. The dude walks in. He's jumping around. It's the Super Bowl he just won. Congratulations. And people are kind of flabbergasted by this. Why would they be? They would be because they remember who this man was. They remember his story. God didn't delete it and wipe it from their memory. They remember who he was. He's not scrap metal anymore. He becomes a trophy of God's grace, and they're filled with wonder and amazement. They're filled with wonder and amazement. You know what that means? Being filled with wonder. Maybe you don't like watching sunrises, but what's the one thing? Like, when you see it, it just makes you go, whoa. Like Keanu Reeves, whoa. What's the one thing that makes, like, I want to say more, but I can't. What's the one thing that does that for you? And amazement is like, that's another way of saying bewildered. Like, it doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. This shouldn't work. And it shouldn't. They're completely blown away at the spectacle of this man's life. The invitation is for you and me to be witnesses of God's power and grace now. And when we talk about evangelism, there is a lot. Friends, we just really overcomplicate it. I have a tendency to overcomplicate things. You've been in conversations with me. Where is this going? I can overcomplicate a lot. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. Evangelism isn't like an argument, though. Like, you're not giving a polemic. It's not a debate. And we look at passages like that First Peter passage, like, give a reason behind why you believe. It's less about you being argumentative, and it's more eschatological. It's more pointing towards the hope. Like, Jesus is risen from the dead, and that's good enough. It's rooted in Jesus' gospel. It's not just intellectual warfare. And maybe that's one of the reasons why it's just difficult for people here to talk about the gospel. because we feel like we just don't know enough. But if we went back a couple of passages before, silver and gold I don't have, PhD I don't have, but I know that Jesus changes his people. Could that be good enough? Could it? It is for my kids.
Amen.
Good golly. He ain't in the room. I'm gonna make my boy look good, though. My boy is 8. Well, he's in a pastor's home. I promise. I don't put him up to this. He talks to my family members and asks them, why don't you trust in Jesus? That's him. That's an 8-year-old boy. That's an 8-year-old boy that follows Jesus because he knows Jesus can save people. Like, he can rescue them. I don't say that to your shame. I say that as he knows that's all that he needs.
Amen.
We do the same thing in our house with ice cream, though. What's your favorite ice cream? Come on. They're all awful. Terrible. Gross.
Neapolitan.
Neapolitan. That's a classy ice cream. If you were to ask my kids what their favorite ice cream is, and they told you about how amazing ice cream sandwiches are, you know what they're going to do? Let me tell you what they're not going to do. They're not going to talk about its tri-layers of chocolate, like, sandwich cookie here, and, like, the creamy texture of the vanilla ice cream in the middle, and it's sandwiched here, right? And you got to have the wrapper right around it. Otherwise, when it starts to get warm, it starts sticking to you. They don't do that. They don't talk about, like, how it's made. They don't care. None at all. They don't care what brand it is. And, like, when we're talking with people that don't know Jesus, like, sometimes they're going to talk about the Trinity, and it's totally okay to say, I don't know how it works either. That's a really okay thing to say. The same thing, though, with the man that was born blind from birth. When they were about to cast him out, what does he say? I don't know who this man is. I just know that I was blind and now I see. It's the same thing with their ice cream. When they ask me if I want to have some, you know what my answer is? No, thanks. I don't tell them because ice cream sandwiches are an inferior form of ice cream. And if I told them that, Lily would be like, I don't care. I still love this junk anyway. She's just utterly convinced that it's the best thing on the planet. And yet, it's hard for us to receive the rejection about Jesus when we know, like, he's the best thing on the planet. There's no one better. There's no one higher. We sing about him. We know that he frees us from sin and shame, guilt, all that stuff, but we can't tell people about it. What? It's no arguing with people. It's telling them about stuff that you love and that you're convinced really does it. Maybe it's not that we're afraid. Are you convinced that Jesus really forgives? Are you convinced Jesus really rescues people from hell? That he really can heal you? He can really change your heart. Are you convinced?
Amen.
That's all more. That's all the more that we got to do. That's it. And we can press on. That dude had no idea that people were going to, like, hear the good news of Jesus. I'm pretty sure Peter didn't prep a sermon here. But he uses this as a platform to announce God's grace. His healing, it didn't happen in a private prayer room. It didn't happen behind closed doors. It was in the most public place in the city. Your task is not merely to argue theology, it is to announce, like, something actually happened in real human history. And that event, Jesus dying and rising again, changed me. I can't tell you everything about that, but I can tell you, like, I'm different. Jesus shatters the wall of shame in my heart that keeps me from other people and from God. Jesus breaks habitual patterns of sin in our lives. Unless, of course, you've never experienced that. Have you? He wants to. He can. The ask today is this. There are two. One, we're gonna take the Lord's Supper in response to our sermon today. Why do we do that? Isaiah 53. We remember what Christ has done, and we remember what Christ sends us to. All we like sheep have been—we're all astray. We've all ran away from Him. But upon Him, upon Christ, God put the sin of us all. And so, as us who were originally scattered, now our Shepherd sends us out, scattered, sent ones, announcing that real forgiveness and healing can be found. When you eat today, you are eating in response to Christ's work and Christ's sending of you. We remember what you've done, Lord Jesus, and we remember that you send us out. You commissioned us to go. As we eat, we go. Just as John and Peter went to pray, they were going to and making disciples. We hear their model and we respond accordingly. The supper is only for people that have trusted Jesus. If you've never trusted Jesus before, the best thing for you today is let's talk about it. I'm going to be up here right after. I'd love to talk with you more about what it means to follow Jesus. But if you follow Jesus today, you know that your sin is forgiven, even though, man, I still mess up. That's cool. Jesus welcomes you to His table. If you're not sure that you belong to Jesus, and say, let the tray pass you by. Deacons, if you would help, please. Come on up as we administer the Lord's Supper. And then number two, I'm going to lead us out in prayer. As you get the Lord's Supper today, don't wait for me to announce that we're going to eat together. Instead, I want you to eat when you're ready. We're going to sing a couple of songs. It might take you both songs to get through it. That's fine. Just eat when you're ready. But the second one is, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I want you to ask the Lord, God, all of those parts of my story that I don't want to tell people about, or all those things that have gone on in my life that I'm ashamed of, all that stuff, I know that there's someone in my life today that needs to hear that Jesus saves, Jesus rescues, Jesus mends, Jesus gives hope, Jesus heals people for hope. Would you pray, asking the Lord, who is it that needs to hear this today? Who do you want me to tell this week about what you've done and who you are? Let's take a moment to pray. Would you ask Him that? Jesus, we come before you as unimpressive people. There is nothing amazing. Everything that I have in my life is a gift from you. But I don't deserve any of it. It's not because of my merit. There are graces from you. And our story is no different than the man that was at the beautiful gate. Jesus, would you bring a deep reckoning and a deep reminder of how far we were from you and how broken we were before you were in our life? Jesus, remind us of how deep our need for healing was, our deep need for forgiveness was. And may that spool into worship. Jesus, you are impressive. You are glorious. You are so kind. You are merciful. Jesus, when I was far, you came near to me. Jesus, would you remind me again? And would you remind me about those people that are in my life that are far from you too? And if you can reach me, you can reach them too. Jesus, would you do that, please? Keep praying and continue to pray as we pass out the Lord's Supper now.